Praise the Lord, Faith Bible Fellowship and friends. We thank you. We welcome you and we greet you for coming in and listening in online today. Let us get started here with a word of prayer. Father, right now we just come to you and just say we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. You've done so many great things for us, Lord. And truly, we owe you all. Could never repay you for what you've done for us. But we do thank you, Lord, for saving some of us. I pray that during this message, for those who don't know you, Lord, that they may come to know you. We ask that you will move, Lord, through your Spirit this morning. I desire to speak your word, Lord God. Speak your love, speak your truth to your people, and do it with all humility, knowing that this message comes to me first. We thank you, Lord, for having your way this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm quite sure that many of you that are listening in online today have children. And for those of you that have children, you wish that they would grow up, be mature, and be responsible adults, right? You want them to be able to handle their business. But it might be quite a bit of a different look when you begin to look at things spiritually. Our Heavenly Father, He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature. But He wants us to do that to handle His business. His business. Amen. I titled today's message today, A Mature Life Makes a Mature Church. And a Mature Church Makes a Mature Life. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and for eternity, for the day of eternity." Amen. As we get into this message today, I want you to know that the Lord has been really working on me, really, truly. As I said, this message goes to me first, so I speak this message to everyone that's listening in a humble manner this morning, truly. So I'm going to ask you to please examine yourself only, not others. I'll say it again. Please examine yourself only, not others. It's easy enough to listen to messages and say, "Ooh, yeah, that message was good for such and such." But I'm asking you to please examine yourself only. And if you're convicted during the time of this message, it's okay to check out. Begin to deal with God. You don't need to listen to what else I have to share with you. Be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. If you're feeling convictions during that time, check out and begin to deal with the Lord. So in the New Testament, I believe it reveals four developmental stages of growth in the Christian life. Let me say this up front, that every single one of these stages is better than not knowing Christ at all. Although, once we become Christians, our Heavenly Father wants us to grow and mature. So today, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we could begin with one of the stages I believe that I see in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is what I call the baby stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like unbelievers? For whenever someone says, I'm with Paul, and another, I'm with Apollos, are you not unspiritual people? So the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church. These people were saved, but they were carnal. They were still influenced heavily by their flesh. This text shows us a problem with spiritual immaturity. And let me try to explain this today from a natural standpoint. The baby stage. A baby thinks only of self. If denied the things desired, it will raise a rumpus or throw a fit. A baby's feelings are easily hurt and is often jealous. A baby lives to be served. It never serves. A baby also tries to talk, right? But never makes sense. Now, maybe to the mother sometime, they might say they know what the baby is saying. But the baby tries to talk, but never makes sense. And if this baby desires to grow, it must drink milk. Why? Because it can't eat meat. It can't eat meat. But there is a solution to this problem. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it. For what? Your salvation. So these infant characteristics are prominent in the lives of many Christians, and I say this humbly. They have been born into the family of God, but have failed to develop spiritually. I want to say right now, just ask yourself this question. Am I a spiritual baby? Am I a spiritual baby? So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We go look at these other three stages here in this book. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, it reads, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. So the next stage that I want to talk about here is the little child stage. Some may call it a toddler type of stage here. As we can see in verse 12 and 14, in verse 12, what does it say about the little child? Their sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name, right? But in 14, what does it say? I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father, which is great. Yes, these people are saved once again, right? There are signs of growth. To me, if you look at it from a natural standpoint, they are walking, they're talking. Some Christians grow to be little children spiritually, but stop here. So I'm going to share some characteristics of natural children that will stunt our spiritual growth. In a little child stage or that toddler stage, they're usually untruthful, envious, and cruel. If rebuked or corrected, they become resentful and show out by making a scene. In this little child stage, they are normally talebearers. This is a person who spreads gossip, secrets, and things of that sort. They may cause trouble or harm with the words that they use because they don't use any discretion. They just speak what comes to their mind. The little children usually have emotional outbursts. They're easily puffed up. They love the praise of men. We can, in this case, say love the praise of their mother and father. Love the praise of them. But they will accept praise from any source, and they're puffed up by it. They seek only the things that benefit self. They're more self-centered. So I say humbly once again, please ask yourself, am I a spiritual little child? Let's talk about the young man stage here. In 1 John 2:13 and 14, and we'll just look over that again in that particular area where it's talking about the young men. It says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. And then verse 14, further down towards the end there, it says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Now, spiritual growth to that of a young man may not be reached by many, but they could. If they just continue to stay in the word, obey it, continue to have fellowship with God. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know in this day and time we're dealing with COVID and some people are staying away at home, and I understand that. Some need to stay at home. And we also know this, that this building isn't the church, right? It's not the church. The church is ecclesia, those who are called out, the believers. That's the church. So even if you are meeting in homes, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Just build the church. That's what we need to do. But there are some that's just saying, I don't need to go to a building. I can do it at home, right? I could do it at home. But I'm quite sure you're missing out on the spiritual growth that comes with a local assembly that comes together. God has given each and every single believer a gift, right? And that gift is to help build up and encourage the body of Christ. Amen. So would it be just fair to say right now, without a consistency of fellowship, and I'm talking about a greater fellowship coming together collectively, we would probably be missing out on some spiritual growth. So let me turn your attention a little bit further into this young man stage. The young man They are strong and they are viral and is well able to overcome their enemy. They have a vision for the future and the faith and courage to tackle it. The young man stage, they're preparing for their productive years. You may or may not have become a young man spiritually, but you can become one by putting away childish things and grow by grace in the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, right? I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. That's the word of God. Are you a spiritual young man? Let's look at the father stage here in 1 John 2, and that's still verses 13 and 14 here. The father stage. I have to find it here. I am writing to you fathers because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I think this is very interesting because as I go down to verse 14, it says the same thing to the fathers. I have written to you fathers because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I thought that was quite interesting. This stage of spiritual development can be reached by all. It can. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. So it can be reached. But there may be only a few that ever attain it. And I'm going to just try to explain some reasons why. Remember, can be reached by all, few may ever attain it. Because at this level, the Christian rejoices when problems and trials come. Did you catch that? Rejoice when problems and trials come. Let's judge ourselves with righteous judgment, and are we doing that? Rejoicing when problems and trials come. You could go ahead and take a look at that on your own time in Romans 5 and read that and see where I'm kind of getting that. Rejoicing when problems and trials come. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and we go look at some other things that I believe kind of fits like this father stage here. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. All right, and it reads, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell or think on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. I just went ahead and added that in. It's the Apostle Paul, right? This is interesting here. What I see in here is that he has peace with God. But every Christian has peace with God, right? Every Christian does. Because you've been justified. But he also is experiencing the peace of God in verses 6, 7. You'll be able to see that. He's experiencing the peace of God. And I do believe it's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. To have the peace of God, we need to be walking in obedience to him. And we will continue to experience that peace. So this father stage also, we can see that he trained his thought life in verses 8 and 9. And then he has also learned contentment under all circumstances. And that's in verses 10 through 13. Learned contentment in under all circumstances. The father stage, I also want to bring up one other thing here that I believe in this father stage, what we will be kind of doing is discipling. It's another key thing that I look at here. And you can find that in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus is telling his disciples to do what? Go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? Teaching them to do all that I commanded you to do. And lo, I will be with you, even until the end of the age, right? So I believe that's another area of spiritual maturity when you're making disciples. What does Jesus command his disciples to do? Make disciples. That's what he does. He commands them to make disciples. So this level of spiritual maturity can be reached by all, but we must continue to die to ourselves daily. Not die to ourselves once a week. Not die to ourselves once a month or even once a year, but daily. Does anyone desire to be developed in this way for God's glory? I hope that's all that's listening today, because that's my desire. I hope you understand now how a mature life makes a mature church. A mature life makes a mature church. On the other hand, now let's talk about how a mature church makes a mature life. In order to do that, we must turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, because I will have to start that with asking the question, what gifts does Christ give to the church? Two-part question, and why? What gifts? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, and he personally, this is Christ, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness, right? Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness, in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual. It's a lot there, a lot in there. So we see the gifts that Christ gives to the church here. And I believe through 12 through 16, we can see the reason why. So I'll just point out some of those things again. It's for, he gives us these leaders in the church to train up the saints, right? Training of the saints to do what? The work of the ministry. So this is what actually builds up the body of Christ. We can see that also in verse 12. This is what builds up the body when we have leaders training up the saints to do the work of the ministry. I thank God that I see that happening here at FBF. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, leaders here at FBF. I personally thank you. Another thing that we see is the reason that Christ gave these leaders to the church is to reach until we all reach the unity of the faith. Well, that's going to be up until the day we go to be with him, right? But what is this all about? For us to grow into a mature man. A mature man. And that's what I've been dealing with here. Maturity, maturity. This is so we will no longer be little children, right? In verse 14, blown around by every wind of doctrine or every wind of teaching, per se, right? Our pastor's been dealing with this here over the last few weeks, coming out of 2 Peter, right? You know, it's just been amazing to see the word going forward and dealing with what's all going on in our world today. Many false doctrines, false teachers, and we need to stay true to the word of God. So as we grow up and mature, guess what? We will be able to discern between truth and error. So I thank God for that, that here at FBF, we're standing on the word of God. And it's been happening here since the inception of the church. And praise God for that. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. He gives us these leaders in the church to grow in every way. To grow in every way. That's verse 15. And then in verse 16, from him. Who is him? Christ. From him. The whole body. Now this is good right here. The whole body does what? Promotes the growth. Now I'm going to slide down. Promotes the growth of the body by the proper working of who? Each individual part. So we all have a part to play, right? Amen. So let us continue to explore this a bit further on why we need a mature church. Because I believe we are living in times as we see the Lord's return approaching. It's much nearer. Much, much nearer. So now let's take a peek at these seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Because I believe it reveals a clear end time connection here. So let's turn to Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I won't be going in great detail, but I believe I will hopefully share enough with us today to where it will cause us to be able to see why we truly, truly need a mature church to build up some mature lives. So in Revelation 2 and 3, first of all, I like to say there are statements such as behold, right? I come quickly, or hold fast till I come, showing that his return is imminent. Imminent just means is likely to occur at any moment. Any moment. Yes, it can happen right now. Yes, it can. So the conclusion to this, though, is inescapable. So equally important is that they also show a consistency in that Christ exhorts them all in such ways as hold fast to what you have received. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, or be faithful. He was saying things like that, right? We're going to get there. So each of these exhortations or warnings is directed toward commanding the churches to be steadfast to, or to turn back to, something that they had previously received. These churches were in Asia Minor, located along an established circular trade route that brought together the most populous and influential parts of the province during the first century. So although the seven letters in Revelation are tailored to the named churches, I know that and understand that, these churches and their stated deficiencies can and does symbolize all churches in one respect or another. So the instruction given to these congregations, therefore, is valuable to Christian congregations today, considering all that we are seeing in our world today, right? Just the reading of Revelation 2 and 3 should give us a sense of urgency. So I will pose this question. Is there a connection between the preaching of the gospel and the training of the saints for the work of the ministry? We're going to get there. Yes, there is. And it is very important in God's eyes. If the leaders are neglecting to train the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ, then in turn, it will be damaging to the preaching of the gospel to the world. So if you are not being trained for the work of the ministry, and you don't see a unity of faith in the knowledge of God's Son, Jesus, and his word having first place, then you are missing out on growth to becoming a mature Christian. And it does hurt me to say this. There are many Christians that don't know how to share the gospel. If you don't know how, just, if you're not in the church that's doing these particular things, just first, just pray. Examine yourself. Meet with your leaders. Share, talk with them. But I'm going to say this humbly also. It seems that many local assemblies or churches, wow, are not taking care of God's business. I'm going to take my stance on seeing this in this major theme that I've been seeing in the Bible as I've read the many and few and things of that sort. But I'm explaining it from looking at what we actually seeing here. Although these churches in Revelation were churches then in the first century, we see them in the book of Revelation. These, Jesus was coming, right, to rapture up his church, and he still is. He's still going to come to rapture up his church. We need to understand something here in these, what we are getting ready to read here. There were only two out of the seven churches that did not receive any criticism. Two out of the seven that didn't receive any criticism. Smyrna and Philadelphia. So let's check out the other five that received a strong warning first to see why we need a mature church. Let's look at Ephesus.
So Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to just read here 4 and 5. I wanted to say for time's sake, but I guess I got all the time in the world today. No, I'm just kidding. So we'll look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 here. It says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, we read up a little bit before that they have fuller context. We'll find out that Christ gave this church praises for his works also. They had some good works, some things that was going on in verses 2 and 3. So if you want to check that out on your own, the state of context, yeah, that was happening. But I'm trying to get at right now, this is one of the churches that received a reprimand or criticism. Okay? So despite its hard work, Christ faults the community for losing their first love. What might that look like, losing their first love? Maybe something like Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I would probably fit that right in there. Losing your first love is losing, to me, love for God and love for man. Of course, his teachings, that goes along with the territory, right? But the letter to the Ephesian church does offer the community hope. Yes, offer hope. If they repent and rekindle their love for Christ and Christian living. It's easy enough to see that in verses 5 through 7. So the lesson for us today for this Ephesian church in the letter to Ephesus is that the truth and love must go hand in hand. Doctrinal purity with no love is just as flawed as a church that upholds harmony with false doctrine. I will say that again. Doctrinal purity with no love is just as flawed as a church that upholds harmony or unity with false doctrine. Just as flawed. Jesus desires his church to teach God's truth in love. Amen. So now let's look at Pergamum. In some people's Bible, it may say Pergamus, but Pergamum. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So, we understand that the church of Ephesus had lost the first love, right? This church, Pergamum, this church compromises its beliefs. So this is a compromising church. The city of Pergamum was renowned for its pagan practices. So what Christ was doing, writing through John, he warned some of its members for following false teachings. Warned some of its members for following false teachings. Wow. So you can actually be in a local assembly where the word of God is being spoken, the doctrine is pure, but somehow on the side, maybe on the internet, maybe watching it on TV, you can actually still be going to go get some other teachings and living those teachings out, right? Because it says some of its members. And that's what we're talking about, some of the members. But this church also, Pergamum, which brought religious and moral compromise. That's what happened. When you follow false teachings, it brings moral and religious compromise. The Lord calls on the church to repent or really just be judged by him. So like the Christians in Pergamum, it's easy to normalize the non-Christian behavior of those around us and allow that behavior to dilute our values. It's easy enough. And give you some word that'll kind of help along with that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good character, or good morals if you're in the King James Version, I believe. So bad company corrupts good character. So Christians, you need to watch yourself and who you're hanging around, right? Who you're fellowshipping with. Because bad company corrupts good character. But the Bible urges us to also not to conform to the pattern of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we do this? How do we renew our mind? I believe it's the same for each and every one of us. Reading, studying, obeying God's word. I believe that's the difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian. The only difference. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. The difference is being in the Word, studying the Word, obeying the Word, being in fellowship with other believers that's in the Word, and you'll see yourself growing and maturing. It's just that simple. So now let's kind of look at the church of Thyatira. Revelation 2, 19 through 24. It says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Wow. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you. Interesting. So Thyatira is a church that follows false prophets, false teachers. Jesus' letter to Thyatira praises the church for having grown in faith and service. So they were doing some good things, right? They were. But it was some others that was not within that local assembly. The church's downfall was their devotion to Jezebel, Who is she?
Jezebel.
In this case, I say, I don't know. But I can say what I did look up. John MacArthur, he says it's probably a pseudonym, a woman who influenced the church in the way Jezebel influenced the Old Testament Jews into idolatry and immorality. And that was in 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26. Sounds pretty good. So we all know our culture is submerged today in what? Immorality. It's just terrible. You can't even look at commercials today. It's that bad, right? And it's false teachers. And it's false teachers that allow these practices to continue in the church by not speaking against it. They're not speaking against it. And the reason that I believe that they're not speaking against the culture and the ways of the culture and have so-called members sitting in a local assembly together and allowing this to go on like that with no teaching of the word against those particular things is because they do want your money. I'm going to just say it just like that, plain and simple. They'll keep you there to get your money. So they won't touch on the hard things, the things that we know that we're dealing with in the culture. We know we're submerged with it all around. So now, like us, we need to make a covenant with our eyes, like Job. It's bad. Remember going back, way back, be careful little eyes what you see, and be careful little ears what you hear. Yeah. I hope that sits well with us there. We do need to be careful what we're listening to, what we're watching, who we're around. We do. We do. So also, the false prophetess in this Thyatira remained unrepentant. Remained unrepentant. Jesus affirms that the congregation can still repent by turning away from her ways. By turning away from our ways. That was, you could kind of look at that more if you wanted to in verses 21 and 22 if you was taking notes or anything like that. But also the church of Thyatira, we got to look at this here. The Lord gives a strong warning to the churches who will not repent of their deeds. Right? I don't think that goes to just Thyatira. That's any of us today. I think that's very applicable for today. He will repay them according to their works. And that's in verse 23. So what's the significance for us today, even out of this? What can we gather to make application of out of this church at Thyatira? What do we gather and what do we do with this? Just as some in Thyatira's church were led astray by a false teacher, Christians today fall to cult leaders, occult practices, and other false teaching. To share in Christ's victory, we are to avoid the deep things of Satan and hold firm to what? Christ's teaching. It's just that simple. Hold firm to Christ's teaching. That's what we can do today to avoid such things. Let's look at Sardis. I know this just seems like gloom and doom here. It just does. But this is it's here. It's in the Bible. This is such a hard message to teach. It is. All right, so let's look at Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 3. This church, you're going to be able to see that they're just spiritually dead. Verses 1 through 3, right? Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea at what hour I will come against you. Wow. So as we can see, this church, and they wanted to put it out there like they were spiritually alive, but they were really spiritually dead, right? Our Lord faults the church in Sardis for maintaining an outward appearance of being alive, while actually being spiritually dead. Jesus warns the congregation to wake up, to repent, lest he come like a thief and bring his judgment. Those in Sardis who heed Christ's warning will be dressed in white, a symbol of purity and victory, and will be acknowledged in heaven's book of life. And that's verse 5 if you want that. Verse 5. The significance for today from this particular church here, Christians can fall into the trap that ensnared the church in Sardis. If we merely go through the motions of practicing our faith without really feeding our spirit. I say that again. If we merely go through the motions of practicing our faith without really feeding our spirit, it's trouble if that's happening. We can avoid becoming the living dead by engaging in our faith through Bible study, prayer, and fellowshipping with a mature church. Amen. All right here. Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 20. Said, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. So the church of Laodicea, the church with a lukewarm faith. Jesus' letter to this church wastes no time denouncing the congregation for its lukewarmness. Threatening to do what? Spew or spit the congregation out of his mouth. Christ scolds this church for allowing its economic prosperity to cause its spiritual bankruptcy. More than anything, this church needed spiritual wealth that could only come from who? Jesus Christ. So the significance for us today and at our application, like the church in Laodicea, it's easy to become complacent in our faith during times of abundance. So beware. 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 Does anyone agree that the world is in need of a mature church? Now let's try to end on a more positive note. I couldn't almost wait to get to this spot here. A more positive note. Let's see what the Lord shared with the two faithful churches that did not receive a reprimand in Revelation 2 and 3. So let's look at Smyrna first, the church that remains faithful amidst persecution. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the what? Churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. All right, so this church that remains faithful amidst persecution. Smyrna was home to a large Jewish community hostile to Christians. They were poor materially, but rich spiritually. They were wrongfully persecuted. You can see that in verse 9. Christ does not reprimand this church, but warns of impending imprisonment for some of its members, urging them to remain faithful even to the point of death and remember the promise of their victor's crown. That's awesome. Now, I know speaking that about this particular church, going through all of this persecution, this teaching does not fit well for the false teachers of prosperity, does it? It doesn't. It doesn't fit well. So how can we apply this today? Like the church in Smyrna, Christians are persecuted worldwide in obvious and deceitful ways. This letter warns all Christians that although we may suffer greatly, the length of tribulation will be short compared to the promise of eternal life. Amen. So let's look at Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. This is the church that patiently endured despite its weaknesses. 7 through 13. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works because you have limited strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, note this. I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Hallelujah. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia was home to a synagogue community, like I said, hostile to Christians. Philadelphia was a church where Christ praised them for remaining faithful in the face of trials despite their limited strength. Jesus does not fault this congregation, but condemns their persecutors. How many of us know if we continue to live the way that Christ is calling us to live, that we will suffer persecution? in some fashion or form. It hasn't come as deep as it has come to other countries. But it's starting to happen. Lord, help us. Christ promises that if Philadelphia's congregants remain faithful to him, he will protect them from the hour of trial and make them pillars in God's heavenly temple. That hour of trial, to me, I really truly believe that's the time where the church will be actually raptured up. Raptured. And then God's wrath will come upon the unbelieving Jews and then the rest of the unbelievers in the world at that point in time. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming to get your people. The significance today, dealing with this church, Philadelphia, what can we take from this? The message to Philadelphia shows us the blessings that come when we maintain our faith despite life's tribulations, because we will face tribulations. Matter of fact, it's a scripture that talks about if we desire to live a godly life, we will suffer. If we even desire it, right? In fact, those who persevere despite weaknesses will stand strong as pillars in heaven. And when we are weak, he is strong. Amen. Someone may be listening, saying to yourself, is there any hope for me? Yes, I say that there is. God's mercy is made new every single morning. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. But when we do that, we do need to know it's another part that we need to take along now with that and build upon this. And Matthew 3:8, it says, then go and produce fruit consistent with repentance. Sometimes we're not told that particular thing. We shouldn't have to be if we had the Spirit of God within us, right? But go and produce fruit consistent with repentance. That's in, like I say, for those who take notes, Matthew 3:8. And yeah, check that out. So now I am speaking directly to all of us as Christians right now. Are we spiritual babies? Are we saved, but yet still carnal, fleshly, influenced by the world and its ways? Are we little children in the spirit, seeking only the things that benefit ourselves? Or have we reached the young man stage where you're strong and viral, you're able for reproduction, overcoming your enemy, you have a vision for the future, and you have that type of faith that encouraged to tackle that? Are you preparing for your productive years in Christ? Or are you at the father stage? You not only have peace with God, but the peace of God, and which comes through obedience once again. Have you trained your thought life, renewing your mind by God's word? Are we content under all circumstances? Have you learned that secret that Paul, the Apostle Paul, learned? That secret to be content under all circumstances. And one other thing. Are you discipling? Are you discipling someone? Now, let me address the churches in a whole. Have you lost your first love? It may be someone listening online now that it could be some pastors that's listening online right now. I don't know. But I'm gonna ask you, have you lost your first love? Of course, that could still be pointed to us as individuals. But I'm speaking to the local assemblies now. Have you lost your love for God, your love for man, your love for his word? Are you compromising your beliefs? Are you mixing pagan practices with Christianity? Something that you learned from somewhere else that's totally against God, and you want to mix that with Christianity? Are you following false teachers, false prophets? Has Jezebel lured you into her idolatry and sexual immorality? Are you spiritually dead? Having an outward appearance of being alive while actually being spiritually dead. In some cases, some people might use that word hypocrite, huh? Are you lukewarm? Lukewarm in your faith, professing to know Christ, but not truly belonging to Christ? Or are you professing Christ? You do belong to Christ, but you're still not living like Christ. We should live as he is living, right? As he lived. So you may be a believer, right? Living life opposed to Christ right now. You may be. You may be spitting Christ right out of your mouth, living that way. You don't want him to spit you out of his mouth. This is why we need mature leaders to help equip the body of Christ by God's grace. And then these mature Christians will turn around and do the exact same thing. It's all about reproduction, right? Disciples, go out and make disciples. Disciples, go out and make disciples. Would we agree to that? A mature life makes a mature church, and a mature church makes a mature life. Last and most importantly, I address those of you who are just lost. You might not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have realized that God has been speaking to you through this message. It has nothing to do with me. It's the Spirit of the Lord tugging on your heart. Today can be the day of your salvation. Let us pray. If there is someone like that that's lost, Lord, right now, and they want to come to know you, then I'm going to ask them, Lord, they could just say a simple prayer along with me. It's not the prayer that saves them. It's a heart transaction that must take place. So if you are tugging on their heart even now, Lord, I'm going to say that they could repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask you for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and life today. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. So please, Lord, help me to do this. In Jesus' name. Amen.